Hello, this is Pastor Brad Ingram of the Truth Baptist Church in West Salem. And again, as I try to do every week, we certainly invite you to come out and be a part of our services. We have our Sunday school at 9:30, our Sunday morning worship at 10, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and our prayer meeting is on Wednesday evening at 7. And if you don't have a church home, perhaps you're looking for a place you can come and hear the Bible, fellowship with other saints, why don't you come be with us? We invite you to do that. We're located just off I-71 at the West Salem exit. And when you get off the exit, make a left, and our church will be on the right, just about a quarter, maybe a half a mile. And be with us. We certainly would appreciate it, and you'll be made welcome. Well, I hope you've had a Merry Christmas. I trust that the Lord has blessed you. I hope you have considered diligently and reflected upon what this season means. And today the message will be my last message in my series concerning Christmas and the Bible account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, His incarnation. When we speak about the incarnation of Christ, we're simply saying He took upon Himself flesh. He did not begin at Bethlehem, and He did not end at Calvary. The only thing that began at Bethlehem was His ministry as a man, as the God-man. He took upon Himself the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we speak about the incarnation of Christ, this was not His beginning. He has always existed from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, the Bible says, and the Word was God. Now this morning, if you will, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read an often overlooked passage of Scripture concerning the birth of Christ. And I'm afraid this passage of Scripture does not get as much attention as it should. But remember, the Apostle Paul told us very clearly, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So everything God wrote down in His book is profitable for you, for me, for everybody who names the name of Christ. And likewise, this Bible narrative of the circumcision of Christ and this dear saint of God named Simeon is very practical for our Christian life today. Now, if you have your Bible there, Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse number 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now verse 35, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Quite a remarkable story here. We learn from this passage that upon the child's 8th day of life, Joseph and his mother Mary took Christ into the temple, as was the custom of the law, to have the child circumcised, as the law of Moses prescribed. Keep in mind, Christ was born under the law. The book of Galatians tells us very clearly he was made under the law. So we're still in an Old Testament economy here when Christ comes to earth. And the circumcision was required by the law of God for all the Israels, the firstborn of the male children, to separate them, as it were, unto the Lord. Now, just for a few moments, I want us to look at this man Simeon. This elderly man the Bible calls just and devout. Simeon had waited his entire life to see the redemption of Israel. God had promised him from the text we see clearly that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine what a promise? This man had lived, I believe, every day in earnest expectation of the coming Christ. I believe every day he sought and he wondered, would this be the day that my eyes see the salvation of Israel, the consolation of Jacob? And then the day came in the fullness of time, exactly as God had prepared and planned, when the child was brought into Simeon. And Simeon, upon looking at the child, immediately recognized, and I believe the Holy Spirit within Simeon bearing witness, that this child is indeed the Christ, the God-man come to earth. Why was this man Simeon called a just man? He was called just because he lived by faith. Faith in the coming Messiah, this one now that he was seeing with his own eyes. And I want us to look at this passage and look at some things that Simeon saw when he looked at that baby. And friends, let me just make this application. If you look at the Savior, these same things will be revealed unto you. And so what was it exactly that Simeon saw when he looked down upon that child just 8 days old? First of all, I believe a look at the Savior will cause you to be thankful for God's gift. Look in verse 28. The Bible said, "Then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Can you picture the scene here? Simeon took the child in his arms and blessed God. I believe he was a very thankful man. I believe he was blessing God and giving thanks to God for what he had done in keeping his word and showing him the Christ child. And I wonder, are you thankful for Christ? Oftentimes I think that we just take our salvation for granted. We do not soberly and earnestly reflect upon what we have been given in the person of Christ. We do not spend enough time adoring him for who he is, not for what he gives us, but for who he is. But I see a thankful man. And if you and I, my friends, will look soberly upon Christ, we will not be able to contain our gratitude. Thankfulness will spring up within us as we consider and look upon what it is that Christ is, and what he means to us, and what he's done for us, and where he's going to take us when he comes again. Simeon here was a thankful man. Are you thankful for God's greatest gift ever given to mankind? I think about the text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 15, and notice this very carefully, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The Apostle Paul could not even put it into words what Christ meant to him. So the Holy Spirit merely told Paul to write the unspeakable gift. That gift is not something. That gift is someone. That someone is Christ Jesus. Simeon was thankful. I remember hearing the story after World War II in Europe, as it had been ravaged with war. A man was walking down the streets of London with his son, and the boy noticed that in certain windows there was a yellow star. Not every window, but just a few windows here and there had a yellow star hanging. And the boy looked at his father and said, "Father, what do these yellow stars in the window mean?" His father said, "Well, son, there was a great war here just a few years ago, and every family that gave a son to the war and that lost a son in battle now has a star in the window to signify that that family had given a son to the war effort." The boy thought about that. And as they walked along, the boy looked up into the night sky. And then he looked to his father and said, "Look, father, look up. God also gave a son." As that boy looked at those stars in the heavens, he remembered that God also had given a son. And my, we ought to be thankful for that. How much would you have to love someone to give your only begotten son? How much would you have to love someone to give him up, lay down his life, see him suffer the most cruel form of death man's ever devised? And I see here again, I can't stress this enough. If you look at Christ, as Simeon did, you will be thankful for God's gift. Secondly, if you have your Bibles here in Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 29. The Bible says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." When you look at Christ, you'll have a right view of yourself. As Simeon looked down upon this child, Simeon did not begin to be puffed up with pride in what he had seen. Simeon did not become egotistic and proud because of the promise that had been made to him. Simeon, in verse 29, called himself a servant. And folks, you'll never see yourself as a servant until you look upon Christ. It is absolutely impossible for any sincere Christian who knows their Bible to become proud and arrogant if they consider the life of their Savior. Can you see Christ in John chapter 13 on his knees? Can you see Christ, the maker of the world, get down on his knees, gird himself with a towel, and begin to wash those disciples' feet? I mean, the very God who made the water, the very God who formed men's body, the very God who made the ground upon which the men had been walking, this same God was now stooping in a position of no esteem, in a lowly position. He was being a servant to those men whom he loved. Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Everybody wants to be masters today. Everybody wants to be in control of their own life. They want to do their thing, and they want to reject anybody else who seeks to impose any limits or restrictions upon them. But folks, let me say, the way to see yourself rightly is not to look at yourself. You're very unwise to compare yourself with other humans, with other Christians. The wise thing for you and I to do is to compare ourselves with Christ. Upon seeing the child, Simeon was left with no other conclusion but to simply say, "I'm a servant." That's what we are. We're a servant to God, first and foremost, and then we're to be a servant to others. We are not to be a servant of ourselves, a servant to Satan, a servant to sin, but we are to serve one another. And may I suggest to you, if you find a Christian who is proud and who believes everybody else is to do his will, the problem with that believer is simply they have not spent time in the presence of Jesus Christ. If you spend time in his presence, as Simeon did, if you behold him as Simeon did, you'll see a right view of yourself. You'll realize, "I'm just a servant." And folks, the only job a servant has, the one and only responsibility of a servant, is to obey his master's will. And that simplifies the Christian life greatly. Often I believe we want to make it difficult, complicated. We want to make it out to be some set of formulas or rituals or guidelines. But really, the Christian life can be reduced to this. We are simply servants, and we're to obey our master. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what Christ taught and on his earth by sermon and by practice. He was always serving others to leave behind a pattern that we, his children, his disciples, should follow. So far, what have we seen by looking at Christ? We've seen God's gift and we've been thankful. We've seen the Savior and it's given us a right view of who we are. We're just a servant. And then also, if you are in verse 29, the Bible says again, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." A look at Christ will do for you what it did for Simeon. It'll give you peace. Simeon was saying here to God, "I can go now in peace. I can live the remainder of my days in peace. I'll die in peace. I'll be in peace for all of eternity." What gave him this peace? It was the Lord himself. Now, folks, if you're looking to the government to give you peace, you'll be sorely disappointed. If you're looking to your spouse or even to your church in the human sense to give you peace, you won't have it. Only the Lord Christ can give you peace in your soul. Governments cannot do it. Peace agreements cannot do it. Treaties cannot do it. Psychology cannot do it. Positive thinking cannot do it. The only thing that will give you peace is a long, sober look at Christ. Simeon here again said, "Lord, I'm ready to depart now, and I'll go in peace." I wonder who listening to me today would like to have peace. I wonder if the news about the world and the violence and the crime, I wonder if that upsets anybody. I wonder if that troubles you, the desperate situation that we're living in. If it does, there is hope for you. There is peace in the looking at the Savior. Again, with all that Simeon had lived through, he could say, "I'm going in peace now because I've seen the Savior." And also in verse 29, let's read it again. The Bible says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." A look at Christ will always direct you back to his word. Simeon here, as he's blessing God, goes back to God's word. And what had the Lord promised him by his word? He had promised that man should not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Simeon looked down upon that baby, he remembered what the Lord had promised in his word. Now, I have said several times in this message that you need to look at Christ, as Simeon did. Well, how will you look at him today? You won't look at him in the flesh. You won't see him physically and literally today. You'll see Christ only as you see him through the Bible. You will know Christ no better than you know his word. The degree at which you know the scriptures is the same degree in which you know Christ. It is absolutely absurd for someone to say that they're a spiritual Christian if they're not a scriptural Christian. I remind you again, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse number 14 of that same chapter tells us the Word was made flesh. There's no doubt about it, the living Word and the written Word are one and the same. They are inseparable. There is no Word, living or written, without the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the Word. I'll think about this in John chapter 5, if you wish to mark this reference down. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 46, speaking to these Pharisees, he said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, wait a minute. What did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Christ just said that Moses had written of him. How could that be so? Because he is the Word of God. He was in existence before Bethlehem. He's the very one that told Moses what to write. He told Moses exactly what he was to pin down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so I see here, if you look at Christ this Christmas, look at him soberly, earnestly, you'll see what Simeon did. You'll be reminded of his word. How long has it been since you've read his word? How long has it been since you have earnestly looked and studied the Bible? The Bible admonishes all of us to be a student of the word. Study to show thyself approved. The Bible does not merely say read the word, but study the word. That implies effort. That implies a labor on your part, on my part. Often I think we relegate that responsibility to the preachers, to the teachers. We somehow just get the idea that everything we need to know, we'll hear about it on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday night, or in a Sunday school class, or in a Bible conference somewhere. But folks, you ought to be feeding your soul daily with the Word of God. There ought to be a specific time every day that you come before the Lord, and in His presence, you study His Word. There's absolutely no excuse for a Christian not to read his Bible. Let me remind you, you'll be judged according to those things written in God's Word. And it'd be to your advantage to know what's written in God's Word. So I see Simeon here. As soon as he saw the baby, he was reminded instantly of the promise God had made him. God kept his promise. Folks, if God says something in his word, it shall come to pass. God is not like man. Sometimes men make promises and they mean well, but maybe a circumstance prevents them from fulfilling that promise. Never so with God. God has never had to go back and explain to someone why he couldn't keep his word. If God says it, it will happen. And just as God had told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Christ, God kept his word. I don't know, there may have been some days when Simeon wondered, "Will I see him today? Will I see him today?" Simeon did not know the hour or the day, but God did. God knew he would keep his promise to Simeon, just as he'll keep his promise to you. If you believe his word, you'll have great peace. Let me say again today, what does the Bible mean to you? However you view your Bible, and this is a strong statement, but I believe it's true. However you view your Bible, you view Christ the same way. You cannot have a low view of the Scripture and have a high view of Christ. You cannot neglect the written Word of God and still worship and love and adore the living Word of God. Again, I say to you today, there's no way for a believer to look at Christ except it be through the lenses of Holy Scripture. Some folks think they have to have a sign or a vision. It's not the way it is. If you're to see Christ today, you must see Him through God's written revelation. This is His biography, so to speak. And folks, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to say I know Christ in some limited degree because I've read His book. Now, that Bible does not tell you all there is to know about God. That Bible does not tell you all there is to know about the mind of God. But that Bible tells you what you need to know to come to know Christ as a Savior and to serve Him on this earth with your life. How are you doing in this matter? Simeon here immediately, and I labor this point because it's so important, really. This is the point in which all the other Christian life hangs or falls. What is your view of the Bible? I believe you ought to value highly that Bible. Can you imagine if God had never given us His written revelation? What would it be like if God never decided to speak to man after man sinned in the garden? What would it be if God had just given up on man and never given man his written word? We would be headed to hell today and not even know there is a hell. We'd be walking towards our own everlasting destruction, never realizing that there is a hell, a heaven, sin, a Savior. But God in his goodness gave us his word. And folks, that's what his word is. It's an act of grace and mercy. By the very fact that he gave us his word, and he was not pleased to let us live in darkness. But unfortunately, many people do live in darkness. Many Christians live in darkness because they don't turn the light on. What's the light? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're always making wrong decisions, if everything you do seems to fall apart in your hands, you might want to let the light of God's word shine upon it. Ask the word of God to direct you. Ask the Holy Spirit to use the word of God to give you good counsel, tell you which way you should go. And so I say here again, as Simeon, verse 29, he said, "Let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." God does not need to be reminded of his promises. God does not forget the promises he makes. But often it's good for us to recite those promises, not for God's sake, but for our sake. To remember what he said he will do, he will certainly do. Moving on quickly here now. Verse 34 of our text, the scripture says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What was he saying here? Simeon was looking ahead. Simeon was looking ahead at the great purpose behind why this child had come to earth. He was born to die. And Simeon said that, looked at his mother, Mary, and said, "This child is set. He is here. His purpose is to redeem Israel." And folks, I want to tell you something. If you look at Christ through his word, you will have to look upon his cross. You can never rightly look at the manger without viewing the cross. And we have often a warped view of Christ. Nobody gets offended at Christ if he's just a baby in a manger. Nobody has any issue with Christ if he's just a good moral teacher. Nobody complains if Christ just gave us some good precepts and some good ideas for how to live. But the offense comes when you tell them that that same baby born in Bethlehem grew up, became a sinless, perfect man as he always had been, died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and now heaven is only available to those who put their faith in the blood of that man, Jesus Christ. That's the offense. But again, I say to you, you have an unscriptural view of Christ if you view his life without viewing his death. He came to die. He did not simply come to show us a better way to live. In fact, you can only really come to two conclusions about Christ. Either he is who he says he is, the Son of God, or he's the biggest fraud, the biggest liar the world's ever known. I say that because many times the Lord Jesus asserted himself that he was God. The Lord over and over again said plainly that he and the Father are equal. Now, if he's not God in flesh, he's a liar. Some men deny the deity of Christ, but they'll say he was a good man, though. I don't believe he's quite God, but I believe he's a good man. No, friends, if he's not God, he's not a good man, because he's a liar. He's a con artist. He's a fraud. So really, the only two conclusions you can come to about Christ is either he is the Son of God, every word he said is true, or he's a fraud. He's a liar. I choose to believe that he's God's Son. I choose to believe everything he said in that book is true. And when I look at Christ, I see his cross. Look at the statement he made concerning Mary. Simeon said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." If you mothers listening today, I think you'll be able to identify with this. Simeon said to Mary, there'll come a day when it'll seem like a sword is being pierced right through your soul. I believe that was fulfilled as Mary stood there beneath the cross that held her son. I believe that was fulfilled when Mary looked upon him whom they had beaten, mocked, scourged, spat upon, ridiculed, derided. I believe at that moment, Mary felt as though a sword had pierced through her soul. Simeon looked forward to this. Simeon looked down through time and realized God's great purpose on earth was to save men from their sins. Folks, really, the greatest salvation God gives us is salvation from ourselves. Your biggest enemy, in a sense, is you. It is your sin that separates you from God. It's no one else's but yours. And so I see here that Simeon, as he looked at Christ, he saw his cross. Let me just say this in passing. It's the Lord's will that his church remember his cross. Every local New Testament church ought to emphasize the death and resurrection of Christ. A social gospel is not enough. A gospel of positive thinking is not enough. The gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Outside that, there's no salvation. Outside that, there's no redemption. There's no adoption. There's no salvation outside of the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. There are two ways in which I believe the Lord wants his church today to remember his cross. And I believe those are through the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of those ordinances remind us of Christ and his finished work. Baptism, as we take the candidate and lower the candidate beneath the water, that signifies their death with Christ. As they're under that water, it symbolizes their burial with Christ. As we bring the candidate out of the water, that signifies they're resurrected with Christ. And so you see all the way through that a picture of his redemption work. And then the Lord's Supper. We take of the bread, we take into ourselves a figurative, symbolic statement saying we have been partakers of the body of Christ. When we drink the juice, we're saying we have been partakers of the blood of Christ. And folks, you want to know a way to keep you tender? You want to know a way to keep your heart right and your heart soft towards others and towards Christ? Don't forget his cross. Go to it often. Look at it daily. Remember what it was he did for you. I must hasten to say, however, that he's no longer on the cross. Now he's at the right hand of God, the Father on high, and he'll never again suffer the shame of Calvary. But it would do well for us to go back. Remember what he'd done for us, and what will you give to him? Then finally here today, if you're still here in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 30. The Bible says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." A look at Christ will bring you salvation. Anybody can look. You can be penniless and you can still look. You can have no education whatsoever and you can still look. You can have no friends, no family, but you can still look. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the Old Testament, the way those Israelites were to be saved from the snake bite was to look upon the brazen serpent God had instructed Moses to erect. No money, no education, no status, no power. All that was required to save those men and women was to simply look at the serpent on a pole. For you to get saved today, folks, all you must do is look to Christ in faith. Believe what the Bible says about your sin. Realize that the wages of sin is death. You'll either pay for your sins forever in a burning hell, or you can trust Christ that he's already paid your sin debt for you. Now, folks, we've given just a few things that a look at Christ will do for you. I encourage you to study this story again. Look at the man Simeon. Look what peace Christ brought to him. Look what joy Christ brought to him. Look at all the things that he was given in that look at Christ. God bless you.